I greet all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't know what to say, but I'm very glad to be here and seeing many of you, and also there are many new faces that I have not known. It looks like God has led me back to Calvary Pandang. So when I first heard this, Dr. Toh, when he said, come back to Calvary Pandang, I say, well, this is the return of the prodigal son. But looking back, I think God has a purpose. He's brought me here for the first 5.5 years. From 1987, I was here. And God wants to train me here. And then took me out from here and go to Life Church and train me there too. And now he took me out of there to come back here to send me to Melbourne to be trained there initially for 3 years. So I'm thankful to the Lord that has led me step by step, and thankful for all of you for praying for me and my wife. Now let us turn to Judges chapter 19. And we have read this passage, and I thought it is best that we go through this passage again with a little more imagination. And then we see and try to see and find out what God is trying to tell us from this passage. Surely God has a purpose. I'm sure in the first reading of this passage, some of you may feel very sad. Some of you might even criticize how come we have this kind of episode or incident in the life of a Levite and of a tribe recorded here in the Bible. How can a holy book have this kind of story recorded in it? I'm sure some of you might question this. Some of you might feel very sad. Some of you might shake its head. And some of you might think, well, surely God has a purpose. And I believe that God has a purpose for recording this chapter for us. So let us look at it again, more closely, and use with a bit of our imagination which God has given to us, and see and try to see what lessons we can learn from this passage. Verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in those days there was no king in Israel." Well, a king at that time is a person who has absolute power and rule over the people. Absolute power and authority that rules over the people. He made the laws. He executed the laws so that there will be order in the nation. But in those days, there was no king in Israel. And there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem. And here you have a Levite. What is a Levite? A Levite is a priest, a specially chosen tribe from the 12 tribes. God chose the Levites to serve him in the tabernacle. In other words, he was a priest. A priest who served God, but who represented God also to the people. And here we find that this Levite took a concubine. Now, what is a concubine? A concubine is, in our language here, is a second status wife. And it is not the will of God that one should have a concubine. And here we have a Levite breaking the law of God by taking a concubine. It is not mentioned here that he had a wife. So see, we talk about a concubine, definitely, so he must have a wife, so you took another concubine, which is not the will of God. Because the word here, when we say a second class, second status wife, the word concubine in the actual original word means to share. So the Levite had a wife, it's not mentioned here, and so he took another concubine. All right, verse 2, and his concubine played the whore against him. Now, what do you mean played the whore? Whore, the word here, another word is harlot. Another word is prostitute. A more modern word is prostitute. Played the harlot. Some scholars want to think that there is another meaning to this, that the concubine was angry. Played the whore means was angry with the husband, with the Levite. But there is not enough evidence in the Word of God to show to establish that the meaning of played the whore means she was angry with the Levite. The other reason is that is the plain sense of that word. Played the whore means played the harlot. In other words, she prostituted herself. Because if you read in the Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 4, and you have Rahab there, and Rahab was called the harlot. And so she left, she betrayed the Levite, left him, and go back to his father, and then live a life of sin, betraying, unfaithful to her husband. Now verse 3, and her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her and to bring her again. In other words, here the Levite initiated a reconciliation after, it says here, after 4 months. And was there for 4 months. And then verse 3, the husband arose. So the Levite initiated this reconciliation. It seems that the Levite seems to be a good man. After 4 months, knowing what the wife did, he, in fact, wanted a reconciliation. Very good. He went to the father-in-law's house to see the wife. And then the father-in-law was so happy. I can understand. We all can understand why the father-in-law was so happy. Look at the daughter living this kind of life, and now the husband has come. He's very good, and definitely his purpose of coming is to seek reconciliation and take the daughter away so that the daughter will not continue this sinful life. So the father-in-law was very happy, played the host, and then the Levite stayed there 3 days, and then on the fourth day he wanted to leave. Verse 5, and it came to pass on the fourth day when they arose early in the morning, he wanted to reach to depart. But the father said, no, you stay another day. Stay another day here. And so the Levite was persuaded to stay, so he stayed another day. But on the fifth day, in verse 8, he arose early to depart. And the damsel's father said, again, stay another day. But this time the Levite was determined. He made his point, determined to depart from there, to leave. And behold, now, as it says there, verse 10, but the man would not tarry that night, but rose up, so it's quite late in the day. He rose up and departed and came over against Jebus. Jebus is a city which is actually Jerusalem. At that time, Jerusalem was not captured yet by the Israelites. It was a Gentile city, Jerusalem. They were occupied by the Jebusites. So it's a Gentile city. And there were with him two heirs. So this servant of this Levite said, why not? It is late already. Why not we stay now, lodge in Jerusalem, in this Gentile city? And the Levite said in verse 12, no, we will not turn aside hither into the city of a stranger. That means a Gentile, not Jews. That is not of the children of Israel. We will pass over to Gibeah. Now, Gibeah is about 6 miles north of Jerusalem. So they pass through Jerusalem. The servants say, why not we stay here in Jerusalem? It's already late. And then he said, no, this is a Gentile city. And then for fear of his life, for all these non-Israelites. So let us go to another city, where my brethren, other children of Israel were there. And so they moved up to Gibeah, and it came, verse 13, and he said unto his servant, come and let us draw near to one of these places to lodge all night in Gibeah, or in Ramah. And so they passed on, and they went their way, and the sun went down upon them, which they were by Gibeah, which belonged to Benjamin. So Benjamin is one of the 12 tribes of Israel, and in Gibeah, the Benjamites live there. So in other words, this is a city inhabited by one of the tribes of Israel. Insofar as the Levite is concerned, he said, these are all my brethren. And definitely he expected some kind of hospitality. He has arrived there late at night, and he hoped that one of the Benjamites would see him and his servant and his wife, and then welcome them into their house and play host. So he expected that, right? So they turned aside to go and to lodge in Gibeah, and when he went in, verse 15, he sat down in the street of the city, for there was no man that took them into his house to lodging. What a sad thing. He expected at least these of my brethren to extend their hospitality to me. He was there in the street. And I don't think that the city is so big like Singapore, and then he comes into town, but you are in Katong, you cannot see him. No, I think it's a small place. There he's in the center of town, and everybody could see him. In a small place, whenever you come, you're a stranger, people look at you. Also late at night, he has asses, donkeys all along, so make some noise. Definitely people will open the window and see, wow, here is a man. But the Benjamites did not care for him. None of them came out to extend his hospitality to him. All right, verse 16. It's very sad, isn't it? He did not want to go to a Gentile place in Jerusalem. So he thought, I go to a place to my brethren, I can get some help and hospitality, some lodging, and maybe help. There's more friendly treatment for me. All right, verse 16. And behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at even, which was also of Mount Ephraim. So this old man worked, he was of Mount Ephraim. So I would say that this old man, I can safely say that this old man was not a Benjamite because of the word of Mount Ephraim. And he sojourned in Gibeah. He was of Mount Ephraim, but he lived in Gibeah. But he might be an Ephraimite. In other words, he's another tribe of Israel. Anyway, but the man of the place, he was a sojourn in Gibeah. And in verse 17, when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city, and the old man said, whither goest thou and when comest thou? This old man worked very hard, and he came back from the field at night, and he saw the Levite, his wife, his concubine, and his servant. And then he extended this hospitality. He said, where are you going? And so they had some conversation, and then the man extended his hospitality, and the Levite said, you don't worry, what I need is a place to stay. I have enough provisions. You see, in verse 19, yet there is both straw and provender for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me and for thy handmaid and for everything. So this man said that, this Levite said, I had everything. And then the old man answered in verse 20, and the old man said, peace be with thee. However, let all thy wants lie upon me. Don't worry, only lodge not in the street. And I'm sure this man knew if the Levite were to stay in the street for a little longer, his life might be in danger. What a wonderful man. An old man who did this. All right, verse 21. So he brought him into his house and gave provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink. Now, this washing of feet is a custom of the Israelites of the ancient Near East, because the road is very dusty, they wear sandals, and then that is the proper thing that you should show to your guests. When the guest comes to your house, they should bring a pail of water or a basin of water and wash the feet of your guests. I like the Lord Jesus Christ ever mentioned that. All right, so they eat and drink. Now, verse 22. We are all very happy. Now, in the comfort of that home, you just imagine that old man's house, surely is very comfortable. And then if you're looking from outside, it may be cold at that time, and there's light, and they were drinking, eating, and resting, and enjoying themselves. Verse 22. As they were making their hearts merry, Behold the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about. Oh, they surrounded the house. And beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house, the old man saying, bring forth the man that came into thy house, that we may know him. All right, can you imagine that? They were all talking and very happy, and suddenly they hear this banging on the door, very loud. And sure, they stopped talking. What is this? Then they heard a voice say, bring out a man who just came in into your house so that we may know him. Now let's look at verse 22 again. Sons of Belial. What is the meaning of sons of Belial? Sometimes we say Belial means worthless. Sons which are worthless sons, you know, by Eli's sons, or sons of Belial, worthless sons. But I don't think so. We see what Scripture says. Please, you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. We have the idea of Belial there. So Paul says, what concord hath Christ with Belial? So the word Belial says you're comparing Christ, a person, with Belial. Therefore, it is not, Belial is not an adjective. It's a person, a personality. And so as you go on, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement at the temple of God with idols? So Belial here implies a devilish origin. So I would say Belial here is Satan, is the devil. So what concord has Christ with the devil? No, at all. So the sons of Belial here, meaning that these Benjamites were supposed to worship Jehovah, their Lord, has turned their backs to God and worship idols. Worship the Canaanite gods. And the Canaanite gods, when you worship the idols and Canaanite gods, we are actually worshiping the devil. Just as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, and Paul also, when he said that, he's also thinking of the Old Testament, the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have any fellowship with devils. So Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 was talking about Gentiles worshipping idols and then sacrificing to idols. And so Belial here is the devil, the sons of Belial. These Benjamites have turned their back from God, the living and true God, Jehovah, who cared for them, who brought them all out from Egypt with a mighty hand. Showed to them so many miracles, loved them, cared for them, protected them, led them, and even led them into the land of Canaan under Joshua. And now at this point of time, these Benjamites have rejected God and worship the devil. That's what happened. And then what did they ask for? Bring that man out that we, in, from out of your house, that came to your house, that we may know him. What is the meaning of know him? We may know him. Oh, bring it out. Our word here, know, means that please introduce them, to introduce him to us. This is Levi, this is it? Well, in our own language here, it means to introduce, that I may know you. So, but another meaning is this. Turn to Genesis chapter 19. Turn to Genesis chapter 19. We have another meaning there. Genesis chapter 4. First, Genesis chapter 4.
And here it's used in a Genesis chapter 4. The meaning is there. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. So Adam knew Eve. So what does it mean there? Adam knew Eve means Adam had marital relationship with his wife, or sexual relationship within the bonds of marriage. So the word knew there means to have a sexual relationship. So this is the second meaning, sexual relationship. So next time when you want to introduce your friend, or you want someone to, you want to know someone, you better don't say, please let me know him. It's very dangerous. Depending on the context, what do you, as Christians, what do you mean by that? Well, but there is another meaning. There is another meaning. Turn to Amos chapter 3, verse 2. Chapter 3, verse 2. In the Minor Prophets, chapter 3, verse 2. And God says here, in verse 1 and 2, let me read from verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought you up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. All the nations of the earth, I have only known you. What does it mean that God only knows the Israelites have forgotten all the other nations? No. Here, if you read in Deuteronomy chapter 6, chapter 7, it means that God, of all the other nations, God loved, God chose Israel because God loved Israel. Just as I would say, God also, just as I said, God would say that I know all of you. If you are born again Christians, God says, of all the people in this world, I have known you. Of all the people in this world, God tells Stephen Koo, I have known you, Stephen Koo. Means God loved me and chose me and brought me to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have two meanings here in the Bible. And one is that in Genesis chapter 4, and in Genesis chapter 19 you have the Sodomite. Meaning, the word new means to have a sexual intercourse with someone. And the other meaning, no, is to love. The third meaning is our own understanding of the word no, means to know about a person. So in the context here, in Judges 19, the meaning of to know means a sexual intercourse. So in other words, these sons of Belial, these Benjamites, asked the old man to bring out that man who came into thy house, that we may know him. That's terrible. And we know that the sin, that this is called homosexuality. And this is a sin which God condemns. God condemns. Even in the, if you find in the New Testament also, Paul in the book of Romans in chapter 1, God condemns lesbianism as well as homosexualism. So this is very wicked. Verse 23. Now let us look again. And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, no, my brethren, no, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is coming to my house, do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. Them I will bring out now, and humble you them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you, but unto this man do not a vile thing. Wow. How do you feel? You see this old man very good? Now this old man said, no. This man is my guest. But I would offer you my daughter. Here, my daughter, maiden, meaning a virgin. A virgin daughter. My daughter is here for you. And then this Levite concubine also can be given to you. But you please don't touch this Levite. He is my friend. So in other words, to him, the laws of hospitality towards the Levite is more important than what? The laws of what? Chivalry with regard to this woman. I can sacrifice all this. My daughter and this Levite's concubine, I can sacrifice them. You can do whatever you want to them. But this Levite, don't touch him. He's my guest. He's my guest. It's horrible, isn't it? Story is very sordid. It's incident. It's not a story. Sometimes I use the word story, but I mean story means real. You know, it's an actual event. So sometimes there is some reason for people to say that. Don't say that this is a story. Story sometimes is a fairy tale story. No. So we can say episode and an episode in the life of Israel. This is a real story, an event. Really happened. Now use your imagination. It's terrible. All right, now what did the man answer? But the man would not hearken to him, so that the man took... The men, plural, would not hearken unto him. So in other words, the sons of Belial, this Benjamite, would not listen. No, 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 we do not want. We want the man. And what happened here? So the man took, singular, the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them. Now, who is the man took his concubine? Who is this man? Identify him. Who is he? The Levite. Now, the Levite took his concubine and brought forth unto these sons of Belial. Now, the word there, took, you see, in our English translation here, we just say took. We just say took, took. How? But in the original, it means he took violently. In other words, the concubine, the Levite's wife, resisted, was pulling this way, and he pulled the other way. Pulled, took her out by violence, and brought her forth. So she refused, actually, in spite of the fact that she had lived a life of sin. She refused. But this Levite, in order to save what? The man wanted whom? The man wanted the Levite. To save his own life, his own skin, his... He took this, his wife, and gave it to the man. Forced her. And I think the old man was there already opening the door. Pull her, push her out, lock the door. And she was outside. And they knew her. See the same word again? They knew her. They did not sit down and ask her questions. What is your name? How old are you? In the context that they knew her, they had sexual, they raped, in other words, they raped her, they abused her all the night because there were a lot of them. They surrounded the house all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. It's a very sad thing. It's a terrible thing. Verse 26, then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house. So she managed to walk, either crawl or walk to the door of the man's house. But she had no strength to knock at the door or even to open it. But it's locked, she cannot open it. She collapsed at the door. And I believe that after a while she died. And her lord... Now look at verse 27. And her lord, that means the Levite, rose up in the morning, opened the doors of the house, and went out to go his way. Look at the details there. Now we at first thought that, you see, that this Levite did not even care to what? The next day to open the door and to what? To look for what? His wife, where is my wife? And he could sleep whole night there. And then whole night in the house, and then he just wanted to go his way without caring for the wife. Not looking. You see, the word of God is very precise here. Rose up. You see, so detailed. Rose up in the morning, opened the door, and went out on his way. What is God trying to tell us here? The Holy Spirit here inspired here, trying to tell us that this Levite is one who is so selfish, self-centered, doesn't care for everything. He's so wicked. He's a coward. And then at first we thought he was very good, isn't it? At the beginning, his wife went away and live a life of sin after 4 months, and he went to look for the wife to be reconciled. So we thought it's very good. So I put a question mark there, really very good or not? Or he just went to see the wife because he wants to satisfy his own lust, the lust of the flesh. And so went and looked for the wife and took the wife. And having satisfied himself and now offered the wife to these people, and they did whatever. So he just, the next day, he just wanted to walk away. A Levite, a priest, chosen by God, commit this kind of sin. All right. Then suddenly, of course, when he opened the door, he was going on his way, he saw his wife. He saw his wife there. Look at him. He said to the wife, "Up and let us be going." Wow. "Up and let us be going." See, the wife was lying down instead of, I'm sure the wife was all very, you can see, in a bad mess. Instead of kneeling down or bending down to look at the wife, why, he's going away. "Hey, up, get up, let's go." You see, this is the man, the Levite. Look at his character. But none answered them, and she did not answer. Then, of course, by now, the man, I believe, now look at the wife, took her up upon an ass, and the man rose up and get him unto his place. So it did not mention here that the man knew that the wife was dead or not. Just carry up her and then slam her on the ass and then went eat another terrible thing. You can never imagine. He took a knife and cut her into 12 pieces. Oh, maybe one arm out, one arm. The legs, all into 12 pieces, according to their bones, maybe. According to their cut, according to their bones. So maybe there's a joint here, cut here. So this is one part. There's another joint here, cut, two parts. So your hand, four parts. It's a terrible thing. Now here is your wife, you know. Never mind even second status wife. And you will cut the wife here. You know, you have used her, you have enjoyed her so much already. And you do this kind of thing to the body of your wife. And cut her. That's very cruel. Cut her, never mind. Pack it up and send to all the 12 tribes. And to get the 12 tribes people all to be incensed to come to and take revenge. Avenge for him. Oh, that's bad. All right, this is the episode in the life of sin. Now God put it here. Why did God want to put it here? If a human author, writer about the history of Israel, he wouldn't write here, isn't it? How can I write a Levite, a special chosen people to serve God, to represent God, and then behave like that? If I'm an author, I will cover this all up, you know, to present that my book is a wonderful book, that the God's people are very good. This goes to prove that this is the Word of God. And God put it there for us to learn. Very precious lesson. What is this precious lesson? I think the first one is, you know what is the theme of the book of Judges? It's mentioned here first in 19, in chapter 19, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days, there was no king. There was no king. Who was the king of Israel? Do you know? The king of Israel was at that time God. God was the king of Israel. You remember when the Israelites, after the book of Judges, the book of Samuel, and the Israelites wanted to have a king like all the other nations. And then Samuel was very angry because they wanted a king. Because Samuel at that time was a prophet of God. And Samuel thought after him, his sons would take over the ministry. And Samuel was angry. But God told Samuel, don't be angry. They did not reject you. They rejected what? Me. God was the king. Theocracy. And so the book of Judges tells you there was no king. In other words, here, they turned their back away from God. They rejected God.
They rejected God. They rejected God's word. And then what happened if they reject God's word? What do they do? What is their standard now? What is their moral standard? What is the basis, therefore, of their conduct and their behavior? Look at Judges chapter 17, verse 6. Just turn back two chapters, 17, verse 6, and we have that. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was what? Right in his own eyes. So you have another second instance of chapter 19, verse 1. Now the third instance in Judges chapter 21, verse 25. 21, verse 25. The last verse of that book. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And God is telling us one very important truth. That if we do not fear God, we reject Him as our King, as our ruler, as our Lord, and reject His word, we will turn to what? We will do things in according to our what? Our own eyes. And these people, the Levites and the Benjamites, have done that. And when we do things in our own eyes, what is right and what is wrong in our own eyes, it will always bring what? Disaster. We will sin. It will first of all bring disaster to our lives. Unhappiness. What has been recorded here. And so I ask you, do you fear God? Do you fear God? Do you acknowledge God as your Lord? Do you accept Him and His word and not reject Him and turn your back from God? This is the first important thing that we must establish, determine in our hearts, that I will fear Him, I will obey Him, I will not reject His word. And if you do that, then God's word becomes your absolute. Your moral behavior and conduct will be in accordance to God's word. And when you do according to God's word, because God gave all these laws for our benefit, for our happiness, for our harmony within the family, within the community, it's all for our good. And then when we don't fear Him, we reject Him, and we do things what is right in according to our eyes, this is what is going to happen. So I ask you, what is the condition? Do you? Because if you don't, you reject God, then you will have to turn to something. You do things according to what is right in your own eyes. Today, this is the norm in the society. Do your own thing. Do what you think is what you like. And you and I are in this kind of society. So we must not be affected. You know, shouting for freedom, our individual rights. I want to do what I like. You don't care. That's none of your business. Can you do that? Now let's come to this point first, you know. The point first, who? Who is my Lord? So we must not reject that. We must obey God. So husbands and wives, I hope you will encourage each other to fear the Lord. Sometimes wives tell the husband, every time you go to church and serve the church, what about me? It's very dangerous. Sometimes also parents scold the children for being very active in the Lord's work. And then we try to discourage our children. No, we shouldn't do that. Because the day when we discourage and the children turn away, they're back from God, you are in more serious trouble. And so I would plead with you and challenge you as God's word here, love the Lord, fear Him, obey Him. And if you are married, encourage each other to fear, to love God, obey Him. And I promise you and guarantee you on the basis of God's word that your life will be very fulfilling, happy, harmonious. You believe it? Do you believe it? You see, our sin is unbelief. It's unbelief. So we must remove this sin of unbelief in our heart and say, God, I believe you. And I believe your word. I will from this day fear you, love you, obey you. And I will encourage my husband or my wife that they will do the same. And I guarantee you, your married life, your own life also, will be transformed and different, beautiful and happy. Now the next thing we learn is that these people do what is right in their own eyes. When they sin, the sin has effects, has consequences. Consequences not only for himself. You cannot say that I sin, and then you don't worry about me. Oh, this is my life, I want to sin, it doesn't affect you. So I do my own thing, I do what is right, it doesn't affect you. Really? You are a group of people are traveling in a boat, and this guy was down in the hole, in his own little spot there, and he drilled a hole. And then the other guys will come and say, what are you doing? Why you worry what I'm doing? This is the place, I bought this space here, you know? He's making a hole. Why you worry? You get the point? You get the point. You know, you sin, it will affect others. No, not only affect yourself. There's no such a victimless sin. No such thing. You sin, I sin, it will affect other people. Definitely. Definitely. And so what happened? So the Levite sin? Yes, the Levite was coward. And pulled the wife. And now he goes further, cut her into pieces and send to all. And maybe next week Dr. Toh will tell you, Pastor Dr. Toh will tell you, you know, about how brothers fight against brothers because of the sin. So beware. And when you want to sin, make sure. No, that's my view. You cannot tell your husband or wife or anybody, say, don't worry, this I have my life, this is my life. You don't interfere. Really? No, when we sin, it's going to affect others too. It's going to affect others and bring about unhappiness. May God help us. So let us learn these two very important lessons here. Number one, fear God, obey Him, don't turn your back from Him, and God will bless you. Encourage one another, especially husband and wives, encourage one another in the fear of the Lord. Secondly, when we sin, we don't sin only to ourselves. When we sin, it's going to affect others, especially those who are close to you, those who can see you, who knows you. It's going to affect them. So let us not sin. Resolve in our heart. Not sin against God as we read God's word, not sin against Him. So let us not do things in accordance to what we see or what is right in our own eyes, but let us do things that is right in God's eye. May the Lord grant you and me courage, love for Him, and live a life for His glory. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for your precious word. We pray, O Lord, that this morning's meditation of your word speaks to us. Convict us, Lord, of our sin. We thank you, Father, that if we confess our sins to you, you are faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and to receive us back to you and to bless us. Lord, we thank you. And so, Father, preserve us, protect us from the evil one, and also, Lord, from all the things that are happening around us that would direct us against you, divert us away from you. Lord, protect us from this. and help us to accept you, believe in you, obey you, love you, and to encourage, Lord, our loved ones, our friends, and others. We pray especially for anyone here, Lord, who is not a Christian, who have not come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that this morning's word, your word, will speak to such a one and draw such a one to you. May he repent of her sin or his or her sins against you and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Hear this our prayer, O Lord. For we pray all these things and ask all these things in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.